listening to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring, get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Alfred E. Newman, whose character was on the face of most Mad magazines, was noted for having a big toothy smile and making the comment, no matter what was happening, "What? Me worry?" You remember him? Today we have a message on worry, fear, that I think will help any believer that is going through the worries in today's world. Now, as a young believer, I had to go to these fundamental scriptures, the teaching of Jesus. I had to go to that. I had to memorize it and quote it and say it aloud. Today, we have a pastor by the name of Joby Martin, pastor of the Church of the 1122 in Jacksonville, Florida. And he does a real good job of teaching what Jesus was trying to teach us. So here he is. We're going to give you part of his message. What? Be worry?
Worry. And the question, do you worry, is actually a question from Jesus. We're in the second week of this series called When He Asks. Some of you have heard people say sometimes, when I meet Jesus, I've got some questions. That's adorable. In the four Gospels, Jesus asked 307 questions of us. And he only answers three or four of them. And one of the questions that he asked is this: why do you worry? And today, that's what we're going to talk about. In fact, Jesus was a question asker. The first thing that he ever said to the disciples, they're on the Sea of Galilee. There was a miraculous catch of fish. These boys are cleaning up their nets, and they began to follow after Jesus. And not like spiritually. They were just walking behind the dude. And he just turns around to them, and he asks this question: what are you seeking? Some translations translate that: what are you looking for? My favorite translation of that is, what do you want? That's what I would ask. What you want? It's a good question, isn't it? What do you want? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you worried about? Today, we're going to look at seven or eight questions that all revolve around this one thing: do you worry? And we worry, man. We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about health and relationships and our future. But do you know what the number one worry is in America is right now? The number one worry is all around money and stuff. And do I have enough? It's kind of amazing. 2,000 years ago, the thing that Jesus talked about most, worry, is about money and stuff. And what's crazy is over the last 100 years in our country, as our wealth and safety have increased exponentially, you know what increased with our wealth and safety? Worry. You see, we always think if we just had a little bit more, then we would be a little bit more peaceful. Well, the numbers don't add up that way. You see, I don't know. You ever hear people talk about like 100 years ago, like it was a simpler time? I don't think you know what you're talking about, okay? There's all kinds of things that have happened since 1924. Can you imagine if you went back to people in 1924 and you tried to tell them that today we would have the houses that we have and the cars that we have and the medicine that we have and the kind of comforts that we have, and yet the two highest prescribed medicines right now are antacids and antidepressants. Can you imagine? I mean, in 1924, the average family income was $3,000 a year. Adjusted for inflation, that would be the equivalent of $30,000 a year in our day. The average house would be worth $75,000 today. There were no cars. The Model T was kind of the only thing that was about to come on the scene. There were no fridges, no microwaves, no hair dryers. Almost nobody had running water or private bathrooms in their home. Think about that. Most medicine cabinets in 1924 only had over-the-counter medicine, which included heroin and mercury, which maybe that's why they weren't worried, because they were hot on heroin. I'm not sure. No teenagers were in school. They were all working in the fields, working in the factories. That the maternal mortality rate was about 850 deaths per 100,000. Like, one of the things you were most worried about in 1924 is you didn't want to have your baby in the winter, because they may not make it. Now that number is down to 7.2 per 100,000. You get it? And the chances of a mom dying in childbirth used to be extremely high. Now it is very, very rare. In the 30s and 40s, things like transfusions and antibiotics come around so that the common flu doesn't kill people anymore. It was not a simpler time. And yet, as we have more money and more comforts and more safety, we have more anxiety and more worry. What's going on here? Well, apparently, circumstances are not the solution. That Jesus, the sovereign savior of the universe, is going to be the only one to give you that peace that we're looking for. Amen. Do you worry? Well, Jesus has some really good news if we worry. In Luke chapter 12, he's going to tell a parable. It's called the parable of the rich fool. So if you're sitting next to a rich fool, let them know so they'll pay attention, all right? Luke 12, 13 starts out this way. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, think about this. How often do we go to God and say, "God, I need you to work it out so that I can get some more money for me"? You ever do that? You know you do that. Because if you're out of money, what do? You go to God and go, "God, I need more money." Let me ask you this. This is a tough question, though. If you were God, based on what you've done with the money he already gave you, would you give you more money? This is what's happening here. Because the reality is God will get involved in your finances if you want him to. He will. But not as a genie in a bottle so that if you can like figure out the code that you can get more of it, but so that you can be entrusted with all that he has given you. But Jesus says to this guy, here's our first question. "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" He's saying, are you sure? You sure you want me to get involved? Do you just want me to do for you what you want for yourself so that you can get more for you? Or do you actually want me to be ruler and reigner over all of your finances? It's a very, very, very significant question. And as we talk about this, listen, I can already tell you're uptight and you're tense. I can always tell when I talk about money, you don't laugh like you normally laugh. Normally everybody's just like, "Ah, it's so fun coming to this church." When we talk about money, you're like, dang it. You don't have to do anything Jesus says, okay? You do whatever you want, all right? There's not gonna be a test at the end. Well, there will in heaven. It's kind of a big deal. There'll not be a test to get to the parking lot today, all right? He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care," and check this out, "be on your guard against all covetousness." Are any of us on our guard against covetousness? No, we're actually on the lookout for covetousness. Isn't that what Black Friday is? Like, how many of you right now legitimately are a little bit worried, a little bit anxious, you got a little bit of pressure because you're actually trying to find a gift for somebody and they don't need anything? I mean, we all are doing this. We're not on the guard against covetousness. We have signed up so that they will send us covetousness to our phone and we can be alerted that we can go get some stuff that we don't need. I mean, it's the world we live in. Listen, man. You ever not even know what you're looking for? You just got to go to the place and look for some stuff to get somebody some stuff. This is the world we live in. It's called the mall. Man, you ever walk through a store and you didn't even know you needed something until you saw it? And you're like, "I can't live without it." You ever do that? And I'm the worst. I'm just telling you, I'm the worst. You ever been to this place called Shields? It's in the Midwest. Any Midwesterners here? Love y'all. Love y'all. All right. Bless y'all. Lean on those New Jersey and New York people a little bit. All right. So there's this place called Shields. It is the winter wonderland for a country man. You understand what I'm saying? They just have guns hanging out everywhere. Nate Bargatze talks about it. The comedian. Love that guy too. He's like, you can just walk in there and just tote one around. Ride down the escalator with a gun. Go next door to the Apple store. He can't get the phone to your ear. But at Shields, you can just tote AKs around. What's up? All right. Anyway. I was hunting last week in South Dakota. We go to Shields. I don't need anything. I have more camo than you can even imagine, all right? I got it all. I got I don't have first light yet. I got Kuyu. I got Mossy Oak. I love that a lot. I got Real Tree. I got Sitka. I got all the camo. And then I walked by, and they had first light there. I don't have first light. And I thought, huh. And then check this out. It was 40% off. That's what I'm... See, so here's how this works. I don't know if you're good at math, but listen... by the third item you buy, 40% plus 40% plus 40, that's 120%. You're making money at this point, I think. Uh-oh. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This is what we've been doing for 2 years in the 10-10 life. We're asking this fundamental question. Are you living the abundant life that Christ has for you? Or are we taking the bait of this world and chasing after just an abundance of stuff? Because our life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man. Now you got to stop right there. Here's the problem. When the Bible talks about rich people, we always think he's talking about somebody else. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And you're thinking, these rich people need to pay attention to this. Well, I got some terrible news for you. Most of us in the room, I mean, 99% of people listening right now, you're rich. You're rich. If you make $35,000 as a combined annual income, you're poor. How about that? Congratulations. If you're a part-time substitute teacher at Fletcher Middle, congratulations. You're a rich person. The problem is, the reason you don't do is because you don't feel rich, right? You see, we measure whether we're rich or not on how we feel. The problem is we also measure whether we're generous or not based on how we feel. And the crazy thing is most of us are actually rich and not very generous. But we think we're very generous because we feel that way and not very rich. Here's what I mean. Do you know the average American gives less than 2% towards any kind of charity whatsoever? And yet they feel very generous. You know why you think you're generous? Because you feel generous. Over the next few days, you're gonna be sitting on your couch with nothing to do. It's awesome. Looking at your flat screen TV, which is awesome. And Sarah McLachlan's gonna come on. There's gonna be some gangly little puppies and kittens. And you're gonna hear, in the arms of an angel. And you're gonna have feelings. And you'll be like, baby, look at these dead cats. We need to pray for these dead cats, all right? You ain't gonna give no money to it, which you probably shouldn't, but anyway, that's a different sermon. There's actually people that need food, anyway. But you're gonna feel a feeling for dying cats, and you're gonna feel, I'm so generous. Why? Did you do anything? I didn't do anything, but I had feelings, all right? And so, this is us. He's talking to us. He's like, all right, rich people, there was the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And notice how this man talks to himself. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink and be merry. You know what this is? America. This is us, man. Did you know that there are 27 million storage units in America? It's a $44 billion annual business. There are 2.1 billion square feet of storage units in America. That there is enough square footage in storage units that every American, man, woman, and child could stand in about 10 square feet of their own space of storage units. Stuff that we haven't even seen. Anything wrong with storage units? Not if you're the owner of them. You got a great business, all right? And yet, even this pagan man in this story understands that there is a connection between his stuff and his soul. Notice that he says to his soul, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you. You see, fear and worry will rise when you think, one, it all belongs to you, and two, you think it's all yours. You ever go from like, I remember for a long time in my youth pastor days, I had the worst cars. I just had beater trucks. People would be like, is that your hunting truck? I was like, that's my everything truck. I just got a truck. So if it smells like dead deer a little bit, that's because there's been one in here, you know? And then one year, I got a new truck. It was awesome. I loved it. It was great. But you know what increased the new truck? Anxiety. When I had my old truck, I could park anywhere. Even if there wasn't enough room, I would just squeeze it in there. Get out like Bo and Luke Duke and leave a note. Sorry, seek first kingdom of God. Don't worry about stuff. You know what I mean? I get a new truck. I cannot find a place to park. I had to park and get an Uber to go where I was going. There's connection between stuff and worry. So here's what God says to this man that's got more stuff than he's got space. But God said to you, him, fool. A fool is somebody that thinks that he is in control and he's got it. And he says, fool, and he's gonna ask him a question. This night, your soul is required of you. Second question. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Answer, not yours. You realize you don't own anything. You ain't taking anything with you. And everything you have will be in somebody else's hands one day. Is there anything wrong with stuff? Only if you put your hope in it, man. Yeah, I know. And husbands are like, I told her. All right, fella, your golf clubs. That's what happens to this dude. He says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then story's over. And here's his point. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Anything wrong with treasure? Depends on what you use it for. If this treasure is for yourself, you got a real problem. If you were using things to treasure God, praise God. And it says it's not rich towards God. Let me just ask you a question that only you and Jesus can deal with, man. I'm not gonna follow up one-on-one with you and ask you this. You ask you this, are you rich towards God? And you say, how can I be rich towards God? The first thing you gotta understand is it's all his, all of it. Then we bring our first and best to him. And then we use all that he has given it unto his glory to love him and love people. And then from here, so after he tells this story about what it looks like to be rich towards God, he immediately now is going to talk about worry and anxiety. Why? Because the way you treat finances or the way they treat you is gonna be directly connected to how much peace and contentment or worry and anxiety you walk around with. And he said to his disciples, therefore, and anytime the Bible says therefore, you gotta see what it's there for. So since you and I are stewards with an eternal mindset, not owners with a temporary bottom line, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. I love this so much. Jesus tells you how to feel. In counseling, they always tell you, never tell people how to feel. Jesus doesn't do that, okay? Jesus says, hey, are you anxious? Mm-hmm, don't. Okay, how do you do that? That makes me anxious that you would say that way, Jesus. He says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or about your body or what you will put on. See, apparently being rich towards God impacts whether you're anxious or not. Because what worry is like misplaced prayer. Prayer is when we have wants, when we have needs, when we have desires, when we have unmet expectations, when we have anxiety, we take that and we place it in the hands of God. Worry is when we have those same situations, but then we go and we try to place it in the circumstances and hope the circumstances will get better. Paul addresses it in Philippians chapter 4. Again, Paul will be my favorite counselor. He says, be anxious for nothing. Like, that's a command. Can you imagine going to Paul? Hey, Paul, I need to talk to you about something. What's going on? I'm anxious. He goes, okay, step one, stop. What? How do you stop worrying, stop being anxious? That seems like, it's like trying to sleep. It makes it worse. It's like, how do you do that? Can you give me a little more? He goes, be anxious for nothing. But in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Amen. That worry does not have to be, it could actually be a trigger for you to go, you know what? I'm reminded because I'm feeling a little bit of anxiety here. It's a trigger for me to go to God again. Like, well, I did it last Thursday at the altar. Yeah, you probably have to do it again and again and again and again. And then we can trust God to do what he promises. And the God of peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Now we believe this cognitively. We just don't live that way. I mean, we define success by how much stuff and how much entertainment and how much comfort we have. He says, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Here's what's going to happen. Here in Luke chapter 12, this is called the Sermon on the Plain. It's the same content as the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a different audience, different time, same stories. So if you ever wonder, why are you telling the same stories all the time? I'm trying to be like Jesus, okay? He used the same stories a lot. So what he's gonna do here is he's going to talk about worry and anxiety and how it's tied to finances. And one of my favorite quotes is this old Scottish proverb that says, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And so if you hit it down the fairway in regards to money and finances, we are to be stewards of all that God has given us. And we bring him our first and best, and we trust him with it all. And if he wants us to have more, we'll have more. And if we are faithful with a little, then maybe we will be trusted to have more. So being a steward with an eternal mindset, that's right down the middle. But on either side, we can have a tendency to fall into one of two ditches. Some people get obsessed with saving. Some people get obsessed with spending. Those are the two ditches that Jesus is going to illustrate here. And so the first group of people that he's going after are you savers. He's like, all right, savers, okay, pay attention to the birds. Have you seen a bird lately? They don't sow or reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Now, he's not saying they don't work hard. They just stand on the branch with the mouth open, hoping a worm falls in it. They work very, very hard. They're just not worried about tomorrow. Why? Because they know that God will take care of them. Here's the problem with the saver, if you're a saver, is if you begin to believe that your security is bound up in how much you have saved. Like, what's the plan? What's the purpose? Do you trust God? Are you rich towards God, or are you being rich towards you? And a lot of people say, well, I just want to enjoy retirement. Praise God. There's just no retirement in the Bible. I hope you know that. Now, you don't have to have your same vocation all of your life, but what you do is you stay committed to the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. Amen. Listen, man, if you're at retirement age, you need to be in our senior adult ministry because you have more resources, more knowledge, more experience, more time than ever, and you are perfectly positioned to help us advance pushing back darkness and advance the kingdom of God. Please get in the game and be involved in the kingdom of God. And then he kind of closes this section with this, of how much more value are you than birds? Do you believe that? Do you believe if God's going to take care of the birds, and he didn't die on the cross to save the sin of the birds, but he did for you, can you trust that he's going to take care of you? So do you believe that? And he keeps going. And he asks another question. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Answer, nobody. In fact, modern medicine is very clear that worry and anxiety leads to a shortened lifespan. You have a higher risk of heart disease the more worried you are. That should calm you down, worried people. You're like, oh, I'm gonna die right now. I know. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, fourth question, why are you anxious about the rest? Answer, because I think I'm in control. Because I've misplaced my hope into the uncertainty of stuff. And I've forgotten that we don't live here forever. You see, the more you begin to think that more is mine and I'm gonna live here forever, then you'll quickly forget that you were a son of the Most High King and that this current state of existence is not your forever home. In one of my favorite quotes, in one of my favorite books, John Piper says this, and Don't Waste Your Life. He says, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. Man, me too. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. And before you know it, I am calling luxuries needs. You ever do that? I need a new fridge. Why? Wrong color. My milk has never looked at me and be like, if we don't get rid of this yellow fridge, I'm going bad. No. And using my money just the way unbelievers do, and I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace, and I sink into a secular mindset that looks first at what man can do, not what God can do. It's a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again towards a wartime mindset. Do not seek what you were to eat and what you were to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Amen. He said, listen, when you look for ultimate satisfaction in stuff, you're acting like an atheist. It's like, whoa, I'm not an atheist. I go to church, I worship with my hands up, I'm in a group, I do all the things. He's like, yeah, cute, that's adorable. You know the words to the song. But if you look at your checkbook, it looks like you have the same values as people that don't even know God. And your father knows that you need them, not want them. Instead, seek his kingdom. In Matthew 6, we'll read it in just a second. It says, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. What will be added unto you? Not cash and prizes. That's not the point. Security and satisfaction, because he has it. And then he closes with this, fear not. Fear not. Why do you think he brings it up? Because there's so much fear around money. This is why you always get nervous when I talk about money. Jesus has two commands here. He says, don't worry. And you're like, I want that. Be rich towards God. You're like, wait, what? I don't know if I want that. So he says, hey, don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Man, he doesn't want anything from you. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So why in the world do you act like we're going to live here? The Christians should enjoy the resources that we have more than anybody else. And what you will enjoy will begin to change the more you get to know Jesus. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. I'm going to shoot you straight, man. I want freedom for you. I want freedom for you. The Bible says the rich rule over the poor and the debtor is slave to the lender. And some of you are slaves. Amen. You're like, I'm not a slave to anybody. Okay, then take your next paycheck and give it away to somebody in need. And you're like, well, I can't do that. Right. Because it's already accounted for because you got a master and it's not you. Do you realize if you did money God's way, that what should happen is at the end of every month, you still got some money? Oh, yeah. See, a lot of you at the end of every month, you still got some month. You're like, uh-oh. And then these verses, they seem so out of place. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You're like, huh? Why is this sandwich between money and worry? Here's why. Because in the first century, they believed that your eye told the story about how healthy your whole body is. Jesus is saying your bank account tells the story about your spiritual health. Not how high your hands are raised in church. Not about how many big words you know in prayer. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, we're supposed to love God, love people, and use money to that end. Some of you will say, well, doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? No. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because what will begin to happen is if you love money, nobody can serve two masters. And you'll begin to use God and use people to serve your ultimate love, which is money, as opposed to using money to serve your ultimate love, which is loving God and loving people. Be very, very careful. Therefore, since your heart follows your money, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, and what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Here's the sixth question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Not if that's where your heart is. If that's where your heart is, that's all your life is. That's it. I need to be reminded on a daily basis that we are at war, and I want to ask God to lead me in such a way that I would leverage all of my time, talent, and treasure to glorify him. So let's sing, let's bring, let's pray. Let's respond. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you don't want anything from us but us. But God, for us, you have peace and contentment and godliness and security and satisfaction. Because everything we need, you have. And you are not an empty-handed Father.
Today, Pastor Joby Martin, pastor of the Church of the 1122 in Jacksonville, Florida.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
If you would like to hear more of our radio broadcasts like you heard today, you can go to globalairforce.net. That is globalairforce.net. Thank you.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.